relationship. If you look at a lot of music videos today, if you do, you discover it could be very, what? We live in a world that's very individualistic, yes? And oftentimes you see music video where it's just only those two people, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, and they're happy. And they're excited. They drive a nice sports car. And you wonder how they drive such a nice sports car at the age that they are. And they're not pharmacy students and that kind of thing, and doctors, right? And they're driving a fancy car, and they're driving in a nice, beautiful scene of some beach in Malibu, scene looks like. And as they're driving, as you're looking, you're thinking, wow, they're just driving. And though it doesn't end that way, but the music video ends with that theme that you get subliminally of living happily ever after with just themselves, and that's it. But I want to say that there is a sense, because we live in such an individualistic age, that sometimes we could think a relationship is just only about me, myself, and I, and that other individual. And that only individual only be there in my life to the degree that I am happy. But is that necessarily the biblical view of relationship? Is that necessarily the biblical view of relationship, and even the biblical view of courtship and dating? I would say no. I think most of us, idea of dating is, okay, you know what? You find a girl, if you're a guy, if you find a girl you're interested in, You finally, she said yes to being with you for, you know, going to prom. And then therefore she's your girlfriend or whatever. And you put it all over Instagram, all over Facebook. The whole world knows. Everyone goes viral. It goes viral. But your mom and dad doesn't know. But the idea of letting your mom and dad know, it's like, ooh, no, that's taboo. That's weird. Like, I would rather get a virus than rather let my parents know first, right? But I want to go over today that biblically speaking, God has not made us to be an island. God has not made us to be an island when it comes to the area of relationship. I would actually say that the number one person that matters the most in your area of relationship is not yourself. It's not the other partner that you're interested in, but it's rather God. And because we want God to be pleased with every area of our life, including relationship, I would say from there it flows that God has ordained the role of others in relationship. The role of others in relationship. Today we're going to be covering 3 points. We'll be covering 3 points. We're going to see the role of parents in relationship. We're going to see the role of parents in relationship. We're going to also see not only the role of parents, but we're also going to see the role of pastors in relationship. And also finally, the members' responsibility. So 3 points today. It will be topical for today. And then Lord willing, next week we would pick up Romans 6 again. Okay. But today we want to see the role of others in relationships. Specifically, 3 points I want to show today is the role of fathers in courtship. I prefer the term courtship rather than the term dating, because I think sometimes people have a connotation of certain ideas with that. But, you know, Christian courtship, okay? Number one is the role of fathers in courtship. Secondly, the role of pastors in courtship. And thirdly, the members' responsibilities, okay? The members' responsibilities. I would say our first point is there is a role of fathers in courtship. Now, I think this message is relevant for everyone here in this room. Everyone is relevant for this message. For those who are single, like you're so single, like you're willing to date and marry anyone that's hairy and scary. For you, as single as you are, this message is for you, because you need to know about this before you glance your eyes on a girl and say, whoa, I'm interested in her. Or vice versa, for the girl also as well, the sisters, to say, okay, I need to know this. There's a role my parents and father play, okay? For those who are married, you say, okay, well, I've arrived at the promised land, right? Is this message still relevant for you? Yes, because Lord willing, if it's God's will, you will have kids. Then you also know, okay, well, now you have a role that you have to play also as well, okay? And those who are in relationships, that is, you have a girlfriend or boyfriend, this is also relevant for you, because it's the last thing you ever want is hyper-vigilant privacy that's artificial and arbitrary. I think it oftentimes breeds sin, okay? I think this is an area of saying, hey, are you doing things God's way, okay? I think it's funny sometimes when people want God to bless their relationship and bless their lives, but then they decide not to do things God's way. Then problems in marriage happens, and they come over to their pastor and say, God, why does this happen? When everybody else, and I'm asking, okay, I wonder why this happened. Brothers and sisters, everyone else, and couples meeting first, why is this happening? When everyone could see, whoa, yeah, if you don't do things God's way, you can see a mile away, like this is not going well. But then sometimes we could self-deceive ourselves, okay? So for those that are in relationship, I want to say this is relevant for you as well, but I want to make it sure that it's relevant for everyone. From the littlest kids, from our little girls, Rebecca and Abigail, Hannah and Emily, and I want them to know early on that, you know what, daddy has a role in this thing, okay? Not just a role of shotgun and, you know, AR-15 with collapsible buttstock ready to deal with some weirdos, okay, with fixed bayonets. Not only that role, but hopefully it will never get to that role, okay? It will never get to that role where I'm cleaning COP in my rifle in front of my potential daughter suitor. Hopefully we won't get there, okay? Hopefully we won't ever get to that point where I have to load a 30-round magazine, but you get the idea, okay? So all of this message is relevant for all. For those that are in high school, for those, you know, Simon, Isaac, David, Hector, and Albert, it's relevant for you guys to know ahead of time. Even as you guys are looking around in high school, there's all these people taking pictures on their on their yearbook page. Says, we'll be there together forever, only to be embarrassed a year later, only to be embarrassed 10 years later. Like, oh my, what is that doing there in the ad section, okay? So first point is the role of parents. Scripture gives a role of parents, but I would actually add specifically, Scripture focuses the primary role of the parents. I think both mother and father involved, but Scripture talks a lot about the role of fathers involved in the area of their son or daughter's courtship also as well. We're going to be looking at some verses. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. Now, this is a longer passage, but I want to look here. We're going to be zooming in certain parts of this. If you guys could be looking, turn with me to Genesis 29. We're going to see, again, looking at verses that show that Scripture teaches that father has an important role of courtship. Genesis 29 is an historical narrative. So whenever we read the Bible, we must always know what Scripture is all about. Okay, we must always know its original context and what's going on, because that would be the thing that would be gold that would illuminate our insight. By the way, if you're someone that struggled reading the Old Testament, right now what we're going over for Tuesday Lighthouse is we're actually going to go through the whole Old Testament, like an overview, like what is the authorship, what's a major theme, what's its application, and also as well with difficult passage and interpretive issue also as well, okay? So we're going to be picking up this week, hopefully, Lord willing, in Genesis, Lord willing, okay? But Genesis 29, we must know its context first. It's this historical narrative. But one key thing we must always realize when we look at historical narrative, is everything is true and what we must follow in historical narrative? Yes or no, in Scripture. When we see someone does something, does that always mean we follow it? No, right? Because if you follow David, okay, David is great. He slayed Goliath. So I need to go find my Goliaths and find my 5 silver stone, right? Okay, that might work for a little bit, allegorize it, which I don't think is the best way to preach Scripture. It's kind of shallow and not the authorial intent of Scripture. But what do you get to the point with Bathsheba? You say, oh, therefore, go find your Bathsheba, right? Then you'll be like, weird. Now you're in the area of sin, okay? But at the same time, we must realize, but at the same time, historical narratives that teach us something, and there will be some insight, but we must be very careful in how we interpret that, okay? If you guys look with me in verse 15 to 20, I'm going to read this passage and illuminate some few observations here. It says, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's ears were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your young daughter Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and he seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Okay, so we see in this passage here, notice there's an individual named Jacob, who is actually from Abraham's line, right? Abraham, then Isaac, and then now it's a grandchild or grandson. Jacob, in this instance, was interested in this girl named what? Rachel, okay? And Jacob, when he was interested, notice he didn't just say, hey, let's go off and just be married Vegas style. You know what I'm saying? You just go to chapel and therefore you're what? Married. Does he do that? Not the case. Not the instance, okay? But we see here, Jacob goes to Rachel's father. What's Rachel's father's name? Laban. And what does he do? Essentially, he asks for what? the daughter for marriage, okay? He asked the daughter for marriage. If you see here in verses, we see in this passage here, he wants to marry. Now, not everything Jacob does is right. Like, he just sees her. The first thing he ever sees her is what? In verses 11. He just, like, I mean, this is something, right? He just kissed her, lifted his voice, and wept. Could you imagine? You're just this girl, you're just walking, and this guy is like, just goes over to you, kisses you, and you're like, what is this? Then he just, like, cries. And in Scripture, in verses 11, it says he lifted his voice. Like, could you imagine? This guy's not just crying. He's, like, getting emotional, okay? He's like, ugh! And you're like, what is this? This is so weird, okay? So when you see, I like how verse 12 says she ran and told her father, okay? I think there's a sense when she was running, she was like, I don't think she was just running. It's like, wow, this is the one, right? And then while she's running on Facebook, current mood, happy, and then whatever. She's just like, this is just so weird, okay? Guys, this is where it's very important to realize this is a historical narrative. This is not to say, okay, Operation Jacob now, okay? I'm going to go find some random girl at some other church and then just go up to her and kiss her and cry. It will be like weird, okay? By the way, very likely that pastor would tell me what's up, which happens before in the past, just some weird stuff. And the guy was like, okay, well, I went. And, you know, the pastor blesses the idea I was interested in. He's like, no, it's not. That pastor called me and you were talking to his wife, okay? You didn't notice the ring. That's how awkward it was, brother. And then he was like, oh, really? Okay, well, everyone just seems so friendly. Hey, brothers, men, don't confuse someone's nice to mean that therefore they're already interested, okay? We got to keep that in mind. You might look at the ring first, okay? You don't want to talk to Pastor Mark's wife and thinking, okay, I'm hitting on her and that's cool, okay? But verse 11 and 12, Jacob told relative, he was, you know, she ran to her. Notice here her responsibilities. Right away, she didn't just fend off herself. She goes to her protector. And God ordained economy of things at this moment is before she's married, who's her primary protector? Who's her PPO? Her primary protector that's organized, hopefully, right? Who is that? It's her father, okay? It's her father that's providing this, okay? And notice when he wants to be with her, what does he do? He goes up and says what? Ask the father in verses 15 and say, notice he's talking about what it is that's, and Laban's talking to him also as well. Even the father's initiative is saying, okay, what shall your wages be? And there's this discussion of what must take place for the daughter to be what? To be married, okay? Now, question real quick. Have you ever read the book of Genesis and you felt like Jacob seems like this conniving individual? You guys ever have this? Ours felt, when I read this the first time before I was Christian, ours felt like, man, if I had to be friends with either Jacob or Esau, I think I would rather be with Esau. Esau seems kind of foolish. I mean, he has like a temper issue, but there's a sense where you could kind of be wise up him and like kind of like make sure you're protected. And, you know, there's a sense where, you know what? But Jacob, man, he's a smooth talker. You don't know every time you talk to you if he's going to like, you know, steal your soup, steal your birthrights, or what else he's going to do, right? You're feeling, and you know, it's just like, you know, one guy is just hairy and just like, you know, just buff and just, but at the same time, you feel like, okay, well, maybe I could get along with this guy, right? I've been around with a lot of men that are rough and just kind of like, okay, at least you could just, you know, work with a guy, right? But I think the story is Jacob has met his match, and that match is who? Uncle Laban, right? Uncle Laban, okay? Uncle Laban, soon to be father-in-law, soon to be father-outlaw, right? Or he's going to be the outlaw with this in-law, right? And Laban outwits who? Jacob, okay? I mean, this guy is conniving. I mean, this guy says he's going to serve for 7 years. I love how verse 20, love is strange, right? Love is strange. Love can make people funny. He served for 7 years, but this 7 says it was like a few days, okay? I think back, my wife has been and I have been married for 7 years. And that's a joyful thing, but it did not feel like a few days, okay? It felt like, man, like I was surprised. Just like, well, I graduated UCLA just 10 years ago. I felt it was like a lifetime ago. Because after 3 kids and 3 degrees later, it's like, well, that felt like a long time ago. But it's like, oh, it was like that. Because why? But also at the same time, love also feels what? Like it was just so quick, right? It was just so quick, okay? Now he outwitted him. Because when it came time to marry, he ended up marrying who? He ended up marrying Leah, the older sister, and said, if you look with me in verses 24 to 29, you see there's a deception that goes on in verses 24 to 29. For the sake of time, we'll zoom in. If you guys could zoom in with me. Verse 24 says, Laban also gave his maid. So what happened is, wedding takes place. Verse 23, now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her, right? So it turns out that he ended up marrying and consummating the marriage with who? Leah. Now, This is the story for every one of guys that's conniving or woman that's conniving. You'll always meet your match, okay? God will always bring someone that will outwit you. If not someone else, God himself will outwit the most wisest conniving in a like unspiritual sense wise, you know, conniving with this. So now he doesn't even check. I mean, this is a man that is so desperate, he didn't even, I mean, this is something, okay? But this is also a guy you can see early on. Early on, he's already kissed this girl, right? He's crying out, right? He's going around bearing his heart all over Twitter, everything else, so to speak, right? And here he is, here, and it turns out that what? He's been tricked. And yet in this moment, notice he doesn't say, okay, the father doesn't matter anymore in courtship. Does he still recognize the role of fathers in courtship? Yes. Because even though he tricked her, he didn't say, okay, you've sinned, therefore I don't need to talk to you. Customs don't matter anymore. He still talks to the father and still talk about terms for what? For the daughter, Rachel. I bring that as an observation. This is why I think I'm not making a descriptive fallacy here. I think this is a truth that stands, because even though as Laban tricked Jacob, as much as Jacob's still upset, yet in the scenario, he still recognized the role of what? Of fathers in courtship, okay? I bring this up as to say, sometimes people are interested in marrying someone where there's difficulties with the future in law, and you think right away, okay, then I could just, who cares, you know, just get in my Corvette, and we're going to drive to Malibu and just be happy. Just drive to Vegas and just have, what, and be elope, right? But I would say, Scripture doesn't teach this way. There is a role of fathers. Let's also look at laws, okay? The laws of God. We see this now in the descriptive passage, but also the prescriptive passage. What I mean prescriptive is passage that talks about what you ought to do, okay? Not just what is, but what you ought to do also as well. Turn with me real quick to Numbers chapter, actually for the sake of time, let's turn with me to Exodus 22, verse 16 to 17. You want to see that the scripture teaches that there's a role of fathers for protecting their daughter's purity, okay? Exodus 22, verse 16 to 17, okay? Exodus 22, verses 16 to 17. This is where the commands are involved. It says, if a man seduces a virgin who's not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses her to give him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry for virgins, okay? Notice here this passage is talking about in regards to a single woman who's not married, who's not even engaged, according to verse 16. What happens when there's a smooth talker or a man that ends up seducing this girl? Scripture says there's definitely penalty, because God cares about purity a lot, okay? This goes against the grain of our culture today. Our culture in every way, whether you see for the girls with the romance novels or what's described in there, is like, bleh. Right? Or, you know, with also pornography and everything else. Here, God cares about purity a lot. There's a penalty where if a man seduces and lies with a virgin, he must actually pay what? What's the penalty? Yeah, dowry. You guys know what a dowry is? I can't pronounce that. A dowry, not drowry. Okay, not drowsiness, right? Dowry, right? What's a dowry? It's a cost for what? Involved with getting married, okay? That's how seriously God says it, okay? But I just want to make this clear, because even this week, as I was reading on online, there's a blog that recently just attacked Master Seminary with everything, and just says, oh, you know, basically John MacArthur and all of us believe in Master Seminary. We've been taught that if someone gets raped, he must marry her. I don't know if Scripture teaches that, and we've never been taught that. It's just a whole bunch of what? A misrepresentation. And then now it's turning out there's this allegation that there's a Master Seminary student that raped a Master's College student, and it turns out that, you know, we have to be very careful and discerning what we read. It turns out the guy was not even a Master Seminary student. I actually messaged that blog, this hit piece, and say, hey, I'd like to know who this guy is, because I went to seminary around this time, you're saying. Okay, I'd like to know, just to protect myself. And there's no response, no name yet, okay? But if you look at verses 17, it says what? If her father absolutely refused to give her to him, which shows what? That just because you seduce someone doesn't mean automatically you must be what? Married, right? Okay? Just because you seduce someone does not automatically mean you must marry that individual. Because it says here, if the father refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry for the virgin. So the penalty still applies, but it's also conditioned upon with the father's involvement, okay? Because sometimes for those that are involved It can be very emotional. And sometimes you need others for objective eye to say, hey, let's consider all the factors. Is this the guy that you end up really want to marry with? Beyond just emotions of the moment, okay? So here is the role of the father. And the father's role is involved with also her protection. Of saying yay or what? Nay. Also as well, okay? So we see here, the penalty is still paid for, but there's a role involved with the father. It isn't as if just the girl say, oh, you know what? I'm so attached to this guy, I have no other choice. I'm already no longer a peer, therefore I have to be married. Notice there's an objective factor of the father involved. And I would even say, even with what? The mother also as well, as the mother is also a partner with the father. There's that involvement also as well. But the father being the leader is spoken to directly also as well. Okay? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2-8. Numbers 30, verses 2-8. If you guys could turn with me to Numbers 30, verses 2-8. Because of the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole passage. You see here, there's a description of a woman in this passage, in verses 3. This is a woman, according to verse 3, that's in her father's house. This is a woman, as described in verse 3, that's in her youth. And yet in verse 3, this describes a scenario where this woman makes a vow, quote, makes a vow to the Lord and brings herself an obligation. Okay? This is a woman who made an obligation. You might say, in biblical times, what kind of vow would this be talking about? Is this a business contract? Is this, a big contract for import-export? I think very likely in this context, that's probably not what it's talking about. While it's talking about, in general, vows of the woman, well, we must also know the most important vow that a woman in Israel will be making this time is what? Marriage, right? By the way, that still remains true today. Your most important decision in your life, first and foremost, is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and what? Savior. Because that will determine your eternal destiny. And the second most important choice you'll ever make in your life is who it is that you have chosen to be married to, okay? So here's a scenario where this woman is making a vow, and very likely even talking for addressing this woman, even though it's speaking in general terms, it's talking very likely the most important role would be her vow of who she will be what? Married to. But notice here, there's a role of the father in verses 4. There's this following scenario described in verses 4, where the daughter's vow stands if the father doesn't object. I'll read verse 4. It says, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she bounds herself, and her father says nothing to her. Then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she bounds herself shall stand. Okay, so it's saying that if the father doesn't object, guess what happened? The vow still stands. But what happened if the father objects to her vows, including her marriage vow? Look in verses 5. In this scenario, what is given is stated in verse 5. Verse 5 says, but if her father shall forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vow or obligation by which she bounds herself stands, shall stand. And the Lord will forgive her because her father has forbidden her. Now, vows are important. Vows are very important. But if the father objects, what happens? Does it still stand? No. God even says that if the father's what the father's decision is so important, God will say, even though she sinned in breaking the vow, yet God will forgive her for the sake of the role of the father. And really, the father's wisdom in protecting who? The daughter, okay? Do you see this role? Again, this is not what I say. You can't just say, okay, Jimmy, you're just an anti-feminist. You're just like, you know, alt-right or whatever. No, I'm not. I'm biblical. And this is what Scripture says, okay? The role where Scripture gives to the father, where it says, hey, it no longer would stand. With her obligation. I bring this as application, is how does this apply for us? Do we see from Scripture that fathers and parents have a role in courtship? Yes or no? Yes, okay. I now want to go to application. I want to speak first to parents, singles, and couples in courtship, okay? There's application that follows from this. First application, with parents, I want to speak first for a subset of those parents with daughters, okay? I look at TCAC and I look at all the kids. I'm talking about those that are like, five and under. We have an inversion, whereas we have certain populations, all guys, or mainly guys, the girls, I was like, man, it's a tidal wave of sisters coming with the little ones. Well, you know, God decides whatever, you know. As application for parents of daughters, are you raising your daughter with the intention of preparing them for marriage? Are you raising with them? And fathers, are you actively involved in being diligent with protecting your daughter's purity? Are you actively involved? Okay? And by the way, this application is for those that are not married too, because why? If you want to be a father one day, this applies for you to know about and think about early. Okay? As application, do you talk about values, relationship, courtship, and boys with your daughters? You know, I talk to my daughters and tell them, even now, talk to them about that, Lord willing, if it's God's will, we would want you to marry one day. And sometimes even when I read scripture to my little ones, I just pray for them, and I just even prayed now. Oh Lord God, save Rebecca, Abigail, and Hannah. But after saving them, Lord God, take them home early if they would not follow you. But if possible, you would allow them to marry a man of God, right? Of course, they probably don't know as much, but we talk to them about that, okay? We talk to them. So as application, do you talk about values, relationship, courtship, and boys, also as well as your daughters? Have you taught your daughter to introduce any boy interested in her as soon as possible, okay? As soon as someone's interested and say, hey, why don't you bring him over? We'll have the whole youth group over just for this occasion, right? And then all the youth groups, oh, great. We'll come over, we'll just eat, whatever. But yeah. Well, you're also being proactive, okay? Being proactive. When we have more kids, I want to invite everybody over, all the boys and all the girls, because I want to know, even if they're not interested, just to know ahead of time, what is the pool that's there, right? Just so that we know to be able to be, or you're already involved with the guy's life, okay? You're already involved with the people's life, okay? And to minister with them also as well. Again, your primary purpose isn't to find suitors everywhere. That would be kind of weird. But at the same time, it's also keeping in mind the secondary and third priorities, right? Ultimately, you want to be involved with church to minister to people, okay? What about with those with sons? Are you raising, as application question, are you raising your son with intention of preparing them for marriage also? Including teaching them, A, that when you're interested in a girl, yeah, talk to me. But also, you must talk to the girl's what? Father. Also as well, and mother, and the parents also as well, it's involved. Why we're doing this is not because we're old school 1950s ethics, but because it's what? Fully biblical, right? I see the boys are applying this to an individual, but we'll talk about it afterward, okay? So we see here that this is involved, okay? And you want to teach your son to respect the girl's father also as well, okay? For singles, for those that are single like a Pringle, because you never eat a single Pringle. But for those of you guys that are so single, you're not with anyone, how does this apply? Ask yourself this question as application. How are you obeying your father? How are you obeying your father right now? By the way, do you show respect for him? There's something about being young that makes us think we are what? We're underneath somebody and we look and say, oh, we see all its flaw, and we just want to like think we're like better than that, right? By the way, respect your father still. And by the way, that's the nature of being young. I want to say this, okay? There's a reason why in the military, when we have a new guy that joined, why people just want to haze the heck out of them. You know why? It's because they come in and say, well, I went to school of infantry. Yeah, shut up. We all did the same thing. You need to learn. You know, even though the guys are just only 2 years older, 3 years older, right? Sergeant, staff sergeant, corporals, all of a sudden everyone thinks they know it all. That's the reason why, you know, in law enforcement, everything, people put rookies in their place. Because why? That's a nature of us being young. We often think, especially young men, we often think we know better. And how much more, not just only our fathers, but his authority in life with everywhere with men. That's the nature of things, okay? There's a reason why I realize we got to ask the question, have you obeyed your fathers? Have you submit to them? And it reveals more who you are than you think about your relationship with your father. Not so much you, not so much a father, but it's about who you are more than you think. Second application question, do you know the person you're interested in is able to submit to and love his or her father? Say you're interested in somebody, and you're a guy. You want to find out too, like, what are they like with their parents? If she's a total rebel without a cause, or with a cause of feminism, whatever else, that might be a red flag for your own relationship when you're married. When you're going to go over, okay, biblical submission, then it's going to be hard, right? If they don't know how to submit to their own mother and father, okay? And also for the ladies, I know I say this all the time. Look at a guy and say, how is he like with his father? If there's no sense of respect, that's going to be you in 10, 15 years, if not earlier. Okay? So you want to work on that for those that are single. And couples in courtship, don't be so individualistic in your relationship that there's no role for your parents. Okay? Hopefully your parents aren't the last one to know. Okay? And the other person ask the question, are they respectful towards your mother and father? Are they respectful even if they disagree? Are there a sense where they still show reverence, okay? For those who might not have fathers, also say, hey, how are they like in terms of father figures in their life? Okay? Father figures in their life. I do believe fathers is very important, okay? If I could say this, I'm a pastor and I'm saying this. Fathers are even more important figure in your life than a pastor ever will be, okay? If I could just say, for those that do not have fathers, sometimes there's a lot of struggle, even for myself as a pastor, pastoring those without father figure. Because from one moment, you correct them and they just like hate your guts. They don't know how to process in loving correction. And next moment, they're like loving you like crazy, and it's like unstable for me also as well, if I could just be honest. Because one moment, it's so extreme. One moment, they're like calling you, want to argue with you at 1 a.m. And the next moment, they're like, man, like I bought you all these gifts. And it's like, no, it's okay. I love you still. Well, you don't have to do this. I love you, okay? So we see also as well, how do they handle father figures, okay? Especially the more so, if you're going to be courting someone, you want to see if they have no fathers, how they handle people like the pastors or father figures in their life. And if it's unstable, chances are they're going to be very tyrannical also as well, with their inability to lead, unless changed by the grace of God. But that often reflects in how they treat father figures in their life, okay? I say this all in love, something to consider, okay? Let's now go on to the second role. We already talked about the fathers, and even with what I just, the last part I said, is a segue into the next role. And that's the role of pastors in courtship. Is there a role of pastors in courtship? I would say biblically, it is wise to say Scripture teaches there's a role of courtship, of pastors involved in your courtship, okay? My argument is going to be based upon three reasons why I would say pastors should be involved in your courtship. And if you're involved with somebody, it is not just awkward, it should be beyond awkward to say, yeah, there's a role you would want your pastors to be involved with courtship. The reason why I would say, reason number one, if you're following along, this is our second point of the roles of pastors in courtship is this. My first reason why I would argue that pastors should be involved with courtship is point number one. Reason number one is there's the importance of having wise counsel. There's the importance of having wise counsel. Again, if you're taking notes, why should pastors be involved is because there's the importance of having many wise counsel. Okay? I would stress the key word, many wise counsel. Turn with me to Proverbs 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Proverbs, again, is a book of wisdom. And this is Solomon. He's writing this book to his children. And he's giving them a lot of advice for life, for work, for relations to marriage, and even for those before marriage and decisions and those that will be future leaders, because this one of his sons will be king. So here he is. He's giving a lot of wise counsel. And it behooves of us as young men to read this, okay? Proverbs 15, verse 22. Just so I could catch my breath, could I have Victor read it out loud?
Friends fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed.
And so here we see without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. So success in life also involves not just only our own wisdom. If we are truly wise, we would understand the limitation of what we know. And that involves consulting others that are much wiser. Okay? So how much more if marriage is one of the most important decisions you ever would make, how much more so if you want your marriage to succeed, you would also seek the consultation and the wise counsel with that. And may I say one thing? Seek someone, when you do seek others, even in the church, seek someone that would tell you the cold truth, okay? The truth as it is, okay? Not just someone that would bother you up with things, but also point out, hey, is this going to work? And hey, this is no. So seek someone that could say no to you and say, this is a bad idea for a relationship. Could I have David read me Proverbs 20, verse 18 out loud? David, read Proverbs 20, verse 18. Big boy voice, please. So we prepare plans by consultation, And even the areas of wars, it must be with what? Wise guidance. I love reading military history, and one of the things you are seeing in military history, of every war, every side thinks they're going to finish it fast. It's always the case throughout history. You know, World War I, Iraq, Afghanistan, it always is the case. You'll read, there'll be someone somewhere, Rumsfeld with Afghanistan and Iraq, it'll all be fast, okay? World War I with, you know, the Serbians, the Germans, all think it'll be all fast, okay? So we see, yet we need wisdom, right? And how much more also we need wisdom when it comes to the area of marriage. So why should pastors be involved is because you want to have many wise counsels involved. Secondly, why pastors should be involved is because pastors oversee your life. Pastors oversee your life. Believe it or not, pastors oversee your life. Your life is not your own, okay? I don't say this enough, maybe. Andrew doesn't think I say this enough, but I'm saying it now. Pastors oversee your life. Oh, that sounds tyrannical, blah, blah, blah. Well, is that biblical? Let's turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17, okay? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17, if you guys could turn over there. We see scripture teaching this. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Notice in this verse it talks about many things, submitting to your leaders, and which applies back to what William shared last week's sermon. Yes, wives submit to husband, but husbands still submit to others too. And the best kind of husband is those that know how to submit to others. The government, their boss at work, and to the pastor, okay? Here in verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? The reason reveals because they watch over your soul, right? They watch over your soul. That makes me lose a lot of sleep. No matter how much I do a ministry, I feel like I never have enough hours of the day, enough meals of the day to meet with everyone where they're at. And I'm beginning to grow and realize it's not just only my responsibility. Is I do want to raise mature men of God to care for others in the church, okay? The pastor's role is to equip the church to do the role of ministry. And ministry, if we do ministry, if we're called minister, that means every one of us is what? A minister of God. We're called to minister according to capacity and the place in life that it is. But here it says, pastors watch over, account for people's life. There's times where in the middle of the night of studying, I would just be like, oh man, I haven't met with this guy recently. I did, maybe a month ago, but man, I need to pray. I can't do everything right now. If I call them, they'll be thinking there's something wrong, right? But I need to pray right now with that, knowing that their lives before God, and I will be accountable for that one day, okay? And if pastors are overseeing your whole life, how much more so in your area of life that involves your most important decision, including the area of your relationship and of your marriage, okay? How much more so? And pastors, also thirdly, why are pastors involved? Is pastors are called to teach you. 1 Timothy 3:2. Pastors, my role is not just only to be a counselor, to sit you down where we engage in navel gazing. Is also there's a role of also as well where I'm your teacher, okay? 1 Timothy 3:2, okay? 1 Timothy 3:2. And that also involves instructions. And sometimes that form of instructions look in the form of encouragement. Sometimes it look in the form of preventative measures to avoid sin. And sometimes that also takes in the form of saying, this is what you've done wrong and this is what you need to do right. And even sometimes in the form of rebuke. But 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and able to what? Teach." He's able to teach, and he is called to teach, okay? And if he's teaching every area of life, that must also include the area of relationship also as well, okay? This area of relationship is also important also as well. So this is my role, and this is the more practical part. Those are three reasons why I would say the pastors must be involved. And this is what, practically speaking, what does it involve? Is my responsibility is I try as much as possible for you guys that are single. I just proactively try to ask, how are you guys doing? Are you doing your singleness? Are you interested in anybody? Raise your hand if you've ever been asked by a pastor. No, just kidding. Just put your hands down, okay? So we see here, we ask that question. And often I would, sometimes would ask too, the question is, do you have a biblical understanding of relationship? Okay? Do you have a biblical understanding of relationship? We also at our church also engage in premarital counseling. What this often look like is this. For those that are in a relationship, hopefully before they ever say, I want to be engaged and married, I would like to meet with the boyfriend and the girlfriend. We would like to have them over for a house, over a meal, or I just go, whatever. I would be flexible as much as possible to meet for premarital counseling. That is, you know, I'm going to be as the third wheel. I'm going to be the lamp, whatever you want to call it. Just being there to what? Just talk and also say, what is the biblical area of relationship? And also sometimes arranging homework. Now, different churches do different things. Bigger churches, I understand what they're doing because it's bigger. They will have things like, oh, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. How long do I do it, you guys? Those of you guys that are married and those of you guys in a relationship. How long is our session for? There's no number. Because why? The reason why I think is this. Because sometimes men are funny, okay? Men were driven by a goal. You ever notice this sometimes? Guys, when they want something, they're going to go all out. They don't see anything else. They're going to go all out. But once they get the prize, once they get the goal, they go on like I don't know, couch potato mode. You know what I'm saying? Well, all of a sudden, it's like, okay, well, they're married now. You tell them something to do, like, they're not going to do it. They already got their prize. They already got their woman. They already got their wife, right? So the best thing is no numbers. Some, by the way, some need more than others, okay? Let's just be wise here, okay? Just being wise here. Some guys need to jump through many hoops. You're like, okay, I got to, you know, they're like, jump another hoop. Yeah, that's part of our course. That's part of what we have. This is our agreement before, right? So this is what we do. Depending on each one, custom with each one. And this is a time of also asking questions. We usually go through homework also as well with a book by Wayne Mack, Preparing for Marriage, Accountability, and a time of prayer. And my responsibility, too, is, again, in our church, if you're going to be married, with our church, we do have premarital counseling. And you say, scripture doesn't say. Well, all the verses earlier, I would say the pastor's involvement. Hopefully before, we do require that. And even up to that, my counseling is also as well. Every area of marriage we want to discuss about, okay, according to its time. So the last night before the guy gets married, I usually have the talk. The birds and the bees talk kind of thing, okay? Not before, so they don't burn in lust. Not with the woman, it'll be kind of weird. But just with the guy, one-on-one. You know, so it wouldn't be like in the beginning where the key won't say, Jimmy, could you keep telling me about the birds and the bees? No. You know, you don't want to stumble the guy, okay? Right before we have the talk also as well, okay? And we pray, and I think it's a joy to see with that. And also, we also have couples meeting. I would say our church most intense Bible study, in my opinion, is actually couples meeting. It's once a month on the first Friday. And it's intense in the sense that, you know, if you're single, if I ask you how you're doing, if you're saying you're not doing well, you're very honest. But sometimes people can self-deceive themselves, do they not? They'll say, oh, I'm doing fine. I'm doing well. Okay, what'd you read in Scripture? Oh, Psalms. Oh, where in Psalms? Psalms something, because it's a big book, right? You can hide under a big book. I read Psalms. Oh, you've been talking about Psalms for last year. But what did you read? You know, oh, Psalms. Somewhere in Psalm 70. You know, it's a lot, you know. Oh, what is it about? Like, God is good. Like, somewhere in there is God is good. But it's a whole different matter if you go to a couples meeting and say, oh, you know what? How are you guys doing? The husband says, I'm doing fine. And then the wife looks like, what? You know, and everyone's like, oh, looking down, right? It's like, okay, there's something wrong with that because there's a sense of accountability. By the way, it's a joy, too. Everyone will have marriage difficulty. If we know that we're sinful for Romans 1 and 3, we've been over for many months. If you understand sinfulness, you'll know that every marriage will hit a point where it's difficult. So there's no sense of judgment. Some people, first year, it's like, whoa, like, man, they went through the crucible. Some people's first year, they're just like honeymoon period, extended, right? You know, the extended version, okay? But then second year, they'll hit through the hard point. Some, it'll be a few years. Realize, hey, everyone's point will be different. And this area, I think, is also an area of grace where we share with one another, okay? With that. So I know I'm running out of time. We didn't even get to members' responsibility. But the members' responsibility of summarizing is this. Don't just wait for your parents to say something. Don't just wait for your pastors to search and find you out, okay? Don't just wait for that. Be proactive, you know? Go up to your parents and talk to them. It's awkward, I know. I think some of us, the most awkward thing we'll ever do, they say that the most, they say there's something more scarier than death. Apparently someone, there's a study done that more people are afraid of public speaking than dying. I don't believe it. By the way, I'm also scared of public speaking if I have no Bible. I have nothing to hide behind, right? But I think actually the most scariest thing is probably talking to your parents about area of relationship. Some of us, it's just so awkward. I think the best way to begin is what? Go up to them and say, hey, how did you and mom got together? And how did your Mommy, how did you get together with dad? Oh, you already know. Ask him. It's like, but don't just wait for it. Ask them. Ask them more questions. So dig it out and share. And then eventually talk about that, okay? And go to your pastors, okay? It's not awkward, okay? Look at me. I'm smiling, right? It's not awkward if you're interested in someone to meet with your pastor and talk about this. Even if you're single, talk about it early on, okay? And if you're in a relationship, talk about it. Before you're married, before you're in relationship, during relationship, and in relationship, okay? Let us not be like the song. You guys know the band Magic or Magics or whatever? Anyone know that? Most of us probably don't, but some of you guys know the song, Why You Gotta Be So Rude, right? You guys know that song? Where it's talking about, you know, about like, you know, the guy singing basically. I mean, he looked like this crazy yippie or hippie little weirdo, right? With that weird, crazy hat, okay? Not my material. But anyway, he's singing about the song. If you guys remember the music video, it's like he's trying to ask for the daughter's permission. He's asking the father for the daughter's permission. And he's saying, why you got to be so rude, right? Like, I'm only human too. And it's like, why won't you give it to me? I'm going to marry your daughter anyway, right? That's not the way you go about it, where you challenge say, asking permission, only to make a whole music video dedicated to that, okay? By the way, if you actually listen to the interview of that guy, which I did, he actually said that was one of his darkest moments in life. So I think there's a big, ugly story behind that, with the guy sharing that, okay? But rather, I think we need to realize is what? Realize, no, that's not the way it is, okay? But what you do, your kids will do also as well. So think further. Sometimes it involves us to think further. We want to do things God's way. You might say, whatever we do, it doesn't matter. But what about your kids? With example, okay, that you follow. So they won't say, hey, you did it too. You went and eloped too. I'm going to do the same thing, okay? So realize in the end, as we see our fall shortcoming, and I think we will, and I don't have it all together too, we realize as we fall short from God's idea of courtship, we see also sin of omission, that is what we didn't do, and sin of commission, things that we did do that was sinful. What do we do when we discover, as we see God's beautiful template and His wisdom, that He's put, manifold wisdom of putting in place, what do we do when we fall short? What do we do? Do we just say it's cultural? No, right? I love going to Nepal with Eric. They asked Eric specifically, do you remember this question? They asked, one of the pastors was asking, is your pastor helping you out to get married? Now, again, in that culture, it's more communal, okay? I kind of stopped the arranging, not arranging marriage, the, what do you call it? The matchmaking, yeah, okay? I kind of stopped that because that's a spiritual gift I need to fan some other time in my life later on. But at the same time, it's not just say it's cultural. Sometimes it's seen another culture realize, hey, these verses are biblical, they might be practicing more than we are, okay? But at the same time, we don't dismiss as cultural. It's when we see we fall short of what God has arranged, we need to first thing is go to confess God our specific sin. Maybe today your specific sin has nothing to do with relationship, but it's your bad relationship with your father. Maybe today you need to just realize it's not even about relationship. You just need to repent the sin of just total selfishness, that you have no love for nobody, no love for the church, no love for those, and you think you're not going to be a great husband or wife when you can't even love those that are difficult you only see for a few days a week, right? Maybe the application for us today is seeing that, man, I have no love. When I look at my own budget of what I spend, I never gave gifts to anybody at all. I only gave gifts for only for myself. I've never, in these years I've been in church, I've never given anything, anybody, anything. And I could care less about anyone else. My money shows it. And maybe that's the application first. It's not so much thinking so much about marriage, but to think about God first. And only when we see God and the beauty of God and the gospel that God saved us through Jesus Christ, would I then think we would have God and also have a marriage, God's way and God's blessing with it. Let us close in a word.